beautiful words. These are truly beautiful. But the reason why they're beautiful is because of what they can do in a life. And so I want to encourage each of us to apply them. As we saw and talked about last time, there are many kinds of things that people can recover from, not just alcohol abuse or drug abuse. Those are the obvious ones that we think of. But things like being a workaholic, for example. Now, that seems very benign. That is something that I think can transform. Well, I don't know whether it can transform us, but because we're probably already that way. But it can make a person addicted. You can be addicted to work. You can be addicted to love, I suppose, but that's another subject. But you know what addictions are. I think we all struggle with them. I dare say that there's not one here today. In fact, I can say with, I think, absolute certainty that there's not one here who does not struggle with some addictive behavior. Bad habits, for example. Well, we're going to look at how Jesus can recover us. In the Alcoholics Anonymous, there are 12 steps, as many of you know. I think probably all of you realize that. But maybe you never really knew what they were. Well, I'm going to share with you what the 12 steps are, and then I'm going to give a biblical basis. I believe that it was built on a biblical basis, but it became general. And so a higher power could mean anything. You could, I suppose, be a follower of Mohammed, and still believe in a higher power, or a follower of Buddha. Everybody, I suppose, has some higher power, but it's Jesus Christ that speaks to us here, and without Jesus, these things will not work. I can say that with utmost confidence. Now, they may work for a time. Self-effort can do that for a time. But Jesus, again, comes in and he makes us new. So, first of all, we need to realize that we are not God. That we admit that we are powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong things and that our lives are unmanageable. And you may say, well, you know, that may be true of you, but it's not true of me. I think if you'll think of yourself and your life, apart from Christ, that's true of each of us. Our lives can become and do become unmanageable. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the people that sat there on that hillside, probably, you know, the hillside looking up, I suppose Jesus was standing here about in that vantage point there. And crowds spread out over the hills. You can kind of picture it, can't you? Now, I'm sure in that crowd there were people who struggled. I think each of them had their own private struggles, their own private addictions, their own private desperate cries for help. That's why they were there. Now, there were other kinds of people, of course. They were in the Jerusalem there. They, you know, they were the religious people. They had everything together. They didn't need the Lord. They had a religious system that seemed to work for them, and they were happy with it. They were happy without the Lord, but they didn't realize that they were addicted too. We need to, first of all, realize that we're not God, that we admit our power, that we are powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong things, and that our life is unmanageable. And step one in the AA 12 steps is, first of all, the first step is we admitted that we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, and that our lives have become unmanageable. And the Bible says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry that. Now, do you know who said that? Paul the Apostle. And he was writing not before he became a Christian, but after he became a Christian. So sometimes there are, in fact, I think throughout our lives, there are these same tendencies that we have to struggle with. That's why I kind of agree. In fact, I do agree with the kind of once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. You always have that battle. But with the Lord, you can overcome it. You know, whether it's alcohol or some other addictive behavior. Now, principle two is earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him and that he has the power to help me recover. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, step two in the AA 12 steps is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Sometimes I say I'm trying to keep my insanity. Because sometimes it seems like the world is so out of whack that you wonder, well, is there anything sane around us? And if we were sane, we would be even more disturbed than we are. So that's the kind of world that we live in. But the Bible says it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So that is the power greater than ourselves. That is the only power that will deliver us from our addictions. There, again, are eight recovery principles contained in the Beatitudes, and we can learn how to recover from, learn from them how to recover from the mess that we're in, our own private mess, whatever it is. First of all, there is the principle, the first principle that I see here, and then this isn't Rick Warren's, if you look in his book or in the book that John Baker wrote, but I think Rick would agree with these. I hope he's, you know, I hope he's not listening in, but I don't think he would disagree with any of these. But I want to just focus on the Beatitudes and try to draw out of there what I believe God is teaching. And I think, first of all, there's a spiritual poverty principle. Realize that I'm not God is the first principle. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. So the spiritual poverty principle, I believe, has the purpose that God wants to bless us, but we must want His help. Now, doesn't it say here, blessed? Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And maybe you think, well, that word blessed doesn't really mean anything to me. But I think when you think, when I think of the word blessing, I think of, you know, like the paternal blessing or the maternal blessing. You know, mom and dad kind of praying for you, kind of watching over you, kind of wanting the best for you, kind of directing your paths because you didn't know, you know, what to do when you're a child. So you needed kind of a parent watching over you, even if you didn't have that. You know how much you crave that and how much you need that. Well, that's what I think blessed means. That's what it means to me. God wants to bless us. He wants us to be happy, but not happy in the world's sense of happy. To have that sense of security, to know that we are loved, to know that we are cared for, to know that we have a Heavenly Father who watches over us. God wants to bless us, but we must want His help. And the problem is that we are often too proud to recognize that we need help. I think that's what distinguished the people that gathered on that hillside and listened to Jesus. They actually listened when the people in Jerusalem would have nothing to do with Him and ended up, of course, sentencing Him to death, saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Because they didn't want to listen to what He had to say. They didn't want to admit that they needed help. They didn't want to admit that their lives were unmanageable, that they needed God. And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's that spiritual poverty principle. It says, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, He didn't say blessed are the poor, period. Not that God doesn't care for the poor, but the poor in spirit. I think like that one who recognizes, I'm not God. There is a God, but I'm not Him. And I need Him. I know that He created me with that need that I had for Him. And that my life is unmanageable without Him. So there's a purpose there. There's a people, those who mourn. And I'm interested in to kind of trace this principle through the Bible. For example, in Ecclesiastes 7:3, it says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Now, I wish it weren't true. I wish that I could always be without any cares, without any trials, without any burdens. But this is actually a poverty that we take upon ourselves. That's not a vow, a poverty vow necessarily. Now, Jesus did tell one man in the Bible, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and take up your cross and follow me. But only one as far as we know. But He did say, the Bible does say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up in due time. And the Bible talks about how we should afflict our hearts and our souls before Him. We should humble ourselves. We should repent. I think when we think of the cross, we ought to weep, thinking what our Savior did for us and what our sins did to Him on that cross. So there are persons involved here. Blessed are those who mourn. I'm sure as Jesus looked out on the crowd there, He surely knew that there were those who were experiencing sorrows and trials and even you know, these addictive behaviors, and they knew that they were not what God wanted them to be. They knew that they were not the persons that God created them to be. And He could just read it in their faces. That's why they came to Him, because they recognized their need. And there was a promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Until we recognize our spiritual poverty, we will never see true riches. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to be rich? If you want to be rich in this world, you're going to be kissing those riches goodbye one day. You can't take it with you. I remember years ago there was a commercial on television of a man carrying a bowling ball up an escalator to heaven. Well, you know, there may be bowling alleys up there, but you won't take your bowling ball there. There'll be a heavenly bowling ball. You won't take anything. You won't take luggage there. You won't take your home, your car, nothing but yourself. But Jesus said those who mourn, who recognize their need of Him, who humble themselves before Him, will have eternal riches. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just let that sink into your heart. That's what God wants to do for you. But not only is there the spiritual poverty principle in the first beatitude, and I know I'm just really scratching the surface here, and you may want to go back and read these and meditate on them and just ask God to apply them to your own life. There's also the sorrowful purpose, what I would call the sorrowful purpose principle, and that's contained in the second beatitude there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, that's a little bit like the first one. There's certainly kind of a progression here. But what I would call the sorrowful purpose principle is that, first of all, we think all sorrow is bad and to be avoided at all possible. I think we do. I know I do. Sometimes I find myself thinking that way. God reminds me. But we try to avoid sorrow. We try to avoid mourning in this life. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. This is kind of the opposite, really, of the world's beatitudes, isn't it? The world says, be happy. Be, smiling people without a care. Be prosperous. Prosperous, yes, in the sense that we want God's prosperity, but not the world's. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. And in another place, he said, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. So I don't know exactly how God does this. But again, looking out on that hillside, I think he saw people who really needed him. I mean, he could just read it on their faces. If we were spiritually perceptive, we could see it too. That here were people who had multitudes of problems. We would say, well, you know, that's a dysfunctional family. What can you do with that? Now, there's a family that, God wouldn't have anything to do with that family, with all the problems we know they have and the addictions and so forth. But Jesus saw souls that he had created to be for his glory and to be created to be also to enjoy him and love him and be forever with him. And so he saw a different crowd than we would see perhaps. I trust that we would see like he would see, and that ought to be our prayer, that we see people as Jesus sees them. Values in God's economy are often just the reverse of ours. We would say, blessed are those who are without griefs and troubles. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. That's the persons. Jesus came for people, didn't he? He didn't come just to enjoy the earth that he had created, to take a scenic tour somewhere, a sightseeing tour of the world, and kind of to be an object of worship. No, he came for us. He came for people. He came and died on that old rugged cross for us, for each of us. How wonderful is our Lord. Sometimes he brings tears to our eyes that we might recognize our need of him. I think he brings tragedies and trials into our lives to crowd us to the cross. Wasn't he called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Jesus was, I think he was a joyful person. I think he would have been a delight to be around. I think he just had a love of life. He had a love of people. But there was a sorrow, an inner sorrow, because when he looked at people, his heart broke. When he looked at this crowd that was gathered to hear him, his heart broke for them. And he could kind of read in their faces and in their lives the trials and the problems and even the addictions. And that's why he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's the promise. That word comfort, I'm interested to know, is the noun form of the Greek word parakaleo. And you may recognize that if you've heard the Holy Spirit described as the paraclete, not the parakeet. You understand that. That's a different, that's a creature. But the paraclete is the comforter that Jesus spoke of, the Holy Spirit who he said would come and bring comfort. Comfort ye my people, God said through Isaiah. And he wants to bring that comfort into our lives. And that's more than just our word comfort. I mean, that word cannot be defined by any single word. It implies someone who is called alongside. That's literally what the word means. Someone who is called alongside to give aid, to give comfort, to give guidance, to give counsel. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want to read just a paragraph from John Baker's introduction to the Teacher's Guide for Celebrate Recovery. John Baker is an associate pastor at Saddleback Church. Some of you may know that, where Rick Warren is the pastor. But he said, and John Baker, I read last week a little bit of his biography, how he came to know the Lord and how he came to overcome the addictions in his life. He was an alcoholic. And he said further down in the introduction, he said, and on actually this point, the second principle, he said, this is where I found my first glimmer of hope. God loves me unconditionally. I was finally able to understand Romans 11:36, which says, everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by his power. Today, my life with Christ is an endless hope. My life without Him was a hopeless end. My own willpower left me empty and broken, so I changed my definition of willpower. Now I know that true willpower is the willingness to accept God's power for my life.